Back in the days when I grew up, people would hold what they called come-as-you-are parties. And this was actually, I never got invited to one because I was too small. And the fad had passed by the time I was old enough to get one of these invitations. But you get an invitation to a come-as-you-are party, and if you agreed to go, then what would happen is that sometime in the few days before the party, you would get a call at some odd time of day or night, and you promised to wear whatever you had on at the time you received that call, whether it's your pajamas or something you were working out in the yard and had dirty knees or sweaty workout clothes or whatever. And it was back then, it was a big, big laugh. You know, people just didn't see each other in that kind of disarray, if you will. No makeup, stuff like that. Well, it's hard for us to understand that these days because everybody wears anything they want wherever they may go. And so it's nothing to see somebody wandering around in their pajamas in Walmart or, you know, cutoffs or torn shirts and stuff like that. And when, you know, before, if you traveled on an airplane, everybody wore a tie. If somebody's there with a tie, you're thinking, well, he's a business guy and he's doing something, you know. So it's just unusual. But, you know, even though we live in a casual world, we often feel the need to dress ourselves up spiritually when we come before God. You know, when we mess up, we kind of want to back away from God a little bit and try to get our act together and pray some more and read some scriptures and stuff, and then maybe we feel better about ourselves and we can go talk to God. Well, God is today offering you a come-as-you-are party. So let me encourage you to listen to his invitation to this party. Loosen your spiritual tie. Put on some comfy sweatpants. Sit back and listen. And this is how I want you to listen. I want you to listen for something that stands out to you when you hear this passage. Something that you hadn't seen before kind of just jumps out of the page at you. Or perhaps it's something when you read it, you go, that's what you're looking for. And so as you listen, do that. And, you know, might want to write that passage down, underline it as you hear it. Now, if that doesn't happen to you in this first reading through the scriptures, don't worry, because God may grab you as we unpack the meaning of this passage and you see it applied to your life. So with that in mind, let's hear God's word for us today. We're reading from Isaiah 55. We'll read the entire chapter. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. God, our Father, we receive your word. May we feast on it today by the grace and work of your Holy Spirit. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Come as you are. You don't need to bring anything. You know, Carol and I, when we make a dinner invitation, the standard response is, can we bring anything? And sometimes we say yes, but often we say no, just bring your appetite. And that's exactly what God is saying here. Bring your appetite. It's your longing that something would be better, that some of the ache and pain that you see, some of your sense of inadequacies, some of your desperation from the confusion about why your behavior is as it is when the things you want to do, you don't do, and the things you don't want to do, those are the things you do. Bring all of that to him, he says. He's got some food for you. Bring that appetite. You know, one of the things that Bible scholars through the millennia have found is that it helps sometimes to engage your imagination in a passage as you read it. So I'd like to do that just a little bit to give a little narrative that springs to me as I read these words and to see a little bit of what God might be doing. So imagine yourself, you left your house without grabbing breakfast, and you've been outside all day, and you're hot, you're sweaty, you're grubby, and in the middle of the day or past that, you see a building, and you walk up to that building, and you go inside, and you open the door, air conditioning. and then somebody comes up to you, and you look around, and he says, don't worry, no dress code, you're fine. And then he hands you a glass, and he points you to a fountain that's pouring out crystal clear water. And you think, oh man, I really need a drink. So you go, you take that, you stick it under the spout, and you down a glass, and then you down another glass, and then you look around, and you dip the glass in the pool, and you dump it over your head. Oh man, did that feel? You do it again. And a little embarrassed, you look around, and you see several other people got their heads wet too. And then you walk over to this table. It's got food on there that you've never seen before, except maybe in pictures, you know, just delicious, beautiful food. And you stand there and think, oh, I can't do this. I can't afford this kind of food. And the waiter comes up and hands you a plate and says, come on, buy whatever you want. Well, wait a minute, I don't have any money. He says, that's okay. We say buy because we want you to know that you can take whatever you want. And when you finish eating, take whatever you want and take it home with you. That's the rich feast that God, I think, is talking about here. Now, we're talking about food there, and that's kind of the image, but what is the kind of feast that God presents to us? Well, what kind of food is he talking about? This is what he says. This is the food that you get by listening diligently, by opening your ears, opening your heart, and hearing what he has to say. I love how he says, incline your ear to me. Because it gives me that image of when you're sitting in a noisy restaurant and somebody's talking next to you and they're talking a little softly, and the only way you can possibly hear is to lean over and get close to them so that you can hear every word. And that's the kind of image that he is calling. Give your full attention. Listen diligently. Incline your ear. And you're thinking, yeah, but my mind wanders when I read the Bible. Mine does too. But God gives grace. You know, those moments when you listen diligently, He breaks through and He gives you rich food. What kind of food does He give you? Well, let's look. Look at verse 3. He says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live." You see, He says, "Incline your ear," and what happens? He says, "Incline your ear and come to me." What he's saying is, when you read the scriptures, you do hear principles, you do hear theological truths, but he says that's not what it's there for. Those are pathways to what you really get when you come. He says, "Listen diligently and come to me." You see, when you hear God's word, you get Him, not just propositions and truths and statements. And words, you get God Himself. "Listen diligently to me," He says. "Incline your ear." And what happens when that does? He says, "Your soul may live." So the first kind of food He gives is what I call soul food. Now other people have another word for that too. But soul food, this is the kind of stuff that when you take it in, you become alive. When you receive it and you believe it, God makes you alive by His Spirit coming into you. That's what He wants to happen when you encounter God in the Word. What else does He serve up for you? Also in verse 3, after your soul is alive, He says this, "I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." He gives you steadfast, sure love. It's so steadfast that it's the kind of steadfastness that He promised David, that forever there would be an heir of his on the throne. So when he gives his word, he doesn't pull back. He keeps on offering that, and he will stay steady forever. But the next word is even more beautiful, I think. Steadfast, sure. The Hebrew word there gives the image of what a baby feels like when her mama is holding her close to her, where she is comfortable and she's warm and she's feels good and she's nurtured. That's the thing. He's saying, "Come to me and I will surround you with my arms of love. You can be there near me." That's what he's talking about. And then the third thing is, as you get along, he says in verse 5, he says, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel has glorified you." Well, let's go back to that narrative. So here you are stuffing your face with this incredibly delicious food and you just can't get enough of it. And you're so absorbed that you didn't notice some people who came around and they said, "Hey, can we sit with you?" "Well, sure." He said, "You know, we've heard about all the good things God's doing in you and through you, and we just wanted to come and be around you." Because you see, what happens when God's word goes in, you begin to be transformed and some of His glory breaks out. And but then you're thinking, "Oh, wait. If you really knew me, if you knew the stuff I've done, then you wouldn't be wanting to hear from me." And God realizes that sometimes in the middle of the feast, we have second guessing, we have misgivings, we have doubts. And so in the middle of that, when we are with Him, He gives us another invitation. And it's in verse 6. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near." You see, what was the first invitation? Come as you are. Don't fix yourself up. You see, the more we taste of this word, the more we realize how broken we are and how far short we have fallen of God and what He calls us to be. And so there's always going to come a moment in a Christian's life that that experience happens. And He says, don't worry, just come. Come, seek me, and you will find me. So that's what He is saying. So He is near. When is He near? He's near when we feel the brokenness. And so what does He call us to do then? Verse 7, He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Wait. This is my problem. I can't fix that. What do you say? Well, let me tell you a little story. Some of you know that last month, my brother, my dad, and I went to Indianapolis and had a conversation, an hour-long conversation with John Mellencamp. Because Dad, when John was a month old, operated on him. And John has, even since 2008, acknowledged Dad as the one who not only saved his life, but he says gave him life. And so this was a big moment in John's life that he would meet the man who had performed this surgery. So we were there, cameras all around and all this kind of stuff, but we had about an hour of time away from cameras, just us. And so we Doug and I and Dad were talking about his music, and we were saying, well, we love your music. And he said, well, really, is that the old music, you know, that everybody knows him about? John Cougar Mellencamp, you know, Jack and Diane, R-O-C-K in the USA, you know, I was born in a small town, those things. He said, yeah, we love that. But, you know, we've been paying attention to your more recent music, and he just put out a new album called Plain Spoken, and the lead song in that is I'm a Troubled Man. And we listened to that the night before. So let me read you the words. It's the wake of all evil, a universal mess. I've always found trouble, even at my best. No hopes to get better until they put me down to rest. I am a troubled man. Anxiety and sorrow underneath my skin, self-destruction and failure have beat my head in. I laughed out loud once. I won't do that again. I've always traveled the hellfire road and tasted the sweet smell of sin. I am a troubled man. I am a troubled man. I told him, you know, I identify with that. He said, yeah, most guys over 45 do. And I said, there's somebody else who identifies with it. It's the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And I told him, he found his deliverance through Jesus Christ. So, what is he, in the face of our turmoil, in the face of our sense of brokenness and darkness, what are we called to do here? Well, look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Well, that makes no sense. That's the very thing I'm struggling against. You say stop. Wait a minute. Did he actually say stop? No, he did not say stop. He said forsake. How do you forsake? It's not that you stop doing those things, but you turn away from them and you turn to God. That's called repentance. You turn to God and you leave behind your efforts to get everything right, because that too is the wicked way. That is the wicked way. When you try to make yourself right before God by your efforts. You see, David Benner, who wrote Surrender to Love, says this: God intended that our failures in obedience lead us to surrender, rather than drive us to ever-increasing efforts to get it right ourselves. God wants our sin to make us aware of our need of Him. And so as we come to Him and say, I can't keep doing this. I don't have the strength. The harder I try, sometimes the less success I have. What does He say when we come to Him with that kind of a message? Look at verse 7. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In this encounter with Mellencamp, near the end of the time together, he said, "You want to see my scar?" Okay. So he had a jacket on, and he took off his jacket, and he sat down. He said, "You can feel it, too. You know, you can touch it." And I go, "Okay, you know, so here we are. Here's the superstar, and I'm feeling his neck, you know." But there was a bump there and everything. And then when we got done, he stood up, and he said, what was quoted also, what he talked about in the CBS interview on this same incident, he said, "There was a woman a number of years ago that came to me and said, I see angels all over you." And he said, "You know, I kind of think that maybe angels are watching after me." I said, "That's quite possible, but you know who else is watching after you? God is." "Who?" You see, he talked about God and how he couldn't understand a being that could know everything and be everywhere and all that. "Who?" And I said, "God." And then I said, "Just ask him to show himself to you, and he will." He says, "Oh, that is scary." And I said, "Well, let me tell you what God's really like. You see, he saw this world in the mess it is," and we spent a lot of time on his view of how messy and dark and terrible the world was. He said, "He became one of us. He became a human being. He entered into this mess because he didn't want to leave it that way. But the mess was so heavy that it took him into the grave. But he couldn't stay there. He broke through death and he rose up again so that everyone who believes in him might find a way out of that mess to God." And he says, "That's a beautiful story." But you know, it is a beautiful story, but that was kind of a brush off. But that's not unusual, because look at what it says here in verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." You see? Who could conceive that God himself would come onto this messy place? Who could conceive of that? That's impossible. Who could conceive of what he wrote just a couple of chapters earlier in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6? This: "Surely he," that's speaking of Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In Mellencamp's word, the mess. The mess was laid on Jesus. Who could conceive of that? And this is what God says. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Whew. So, are you willing to take that? Are you willing to forsake your way of being right and yield to God, who says, "If you come to me, I will give you abundant pardon"? Abundant pardon. Hear God's way again. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." You see, you say, "Well, I've tried so hard to do things right, and it hadn't worked." Join the club. Everyone's a Christian has gone that path. And God says, "Wait a minute, listen what you can do." Benner again says, we can and frequently do offer a substitute for surrender, something that looks superficially enough like it that we easily confuse it with surrender. We offer obedience. So, would you be willing to try it God's way? To forsake your efforts? To give God your obedience and just turn to him? Are you willing to surrender? D- to Him? Because there you will find His compassion and His abundant pardon. Benner says, "Those who surrender obey, but not all who obey surrender." What do you want? Do you want to keep working at it yourself? Or do you want to yield to God who says, "I will give you pardon and I will fill you with my Spirit"? And here's what he says happens then. Look at verses 10 and 11. "It's for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread for the eater." And then here's the word for you. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So we're all the time in the middle of the feast. The word is coming and we think, "Oh, I can't do this." That's the point at which you feel that pinch. You come to Him and He says, "I will abundantly pardon. And I give you the word." If you listen to that word, if you incline your ear to that word, it's like the rain and the snow that will come. My word will never go without accomplishing exactly what I sent it for. And that's your transformation. That's the glory that he talked about, that all the nations were being drawn to because they saw God in you. That is inevitable. It's solid. It's sure, because this is God's word to you. Let's pray. God, it's just too good. It's too wonderful. Give us grace. Give us faith to believe it. You said that the faith that we have is a gift of you, and so we ask for that right now. Faith to fully believe the word that you have granted us through the prophet Isaiah. Oh, may we taste it. And then see how good you are. We ask now that you would do this through Jesus Christ. Amen.